There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In that sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In that sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you. That was awesome, guys. Thank you so much. A treat for me this morning, a man by the name of John Magno, who had several children, went to Grace Bible Church for years, and I taught prep school there for a long time. And one of my prep school students is here right visiting today. The last time I saw Mr. Magno was, oh, geez, probably 10, 15 years ago. I don't know. But they're visiting today, so please say hi. They're dedicated students of the Word of God, and it's just wonderful to see that. It's been a long time. The prep school was something else back there at Grace Bible. At times there were like three students, two maybe. At other times there were like 20. As the church expanded, and then it got smaller, and something else. So welcome. Thanks for coming. Let's open with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If you need it, this is just the time given to you to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that might be on your mind, just to get yourself ready to concentrate on the Word of God. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and to hear your word. We also, Father, have an opportunity this morning to lift up our voices in singing to you in thanksgiving for all that you have done. As we continue to learn, Father, your word, we are continually awed by what you do and have done and continue to do in our lives, which is all by means of grace through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through faith in him, you have placed us in position in him, and you have given us so many great things, wonderful and eternal things that are ours forever. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous gifts. And we do ask, Father, that your Spirit would continue to enlighten our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul. Arise, 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 my
my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing the joy of your hands, forever I love you, forever I say, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing the joy of your hands, forever I love you, forever I stand, nothing compares to the promise I have.
My chains are gone.
Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32, please. Deuteronomy 32, starting verse 1. Our main study, very soon, I promise, is going to be Joshua. We're doing Joshua and Judges. Actually, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. All in one series. So I decided to look into their last several months before the Israelites go into the Promised Land. And to me personally, been a great study. I know it has to many of you as well. And the application to us now today as Israel is certainly a picture of the believer's soul in the church age. We've all got a promised land that we got to push to, which is whatever you want to call it, spiritual maturity, experiential sanctification, walking in righteousness, walking in a manner worthy of your calling, all that. and so before we have them go over, of course, now we've seen the God using Balaam to warn them to be sanctified or set apart unto God in their hearts first before they go into the land and separate the people from the land. And as the baton is now going to be handed to Joshua from Moses, I certainly wanted to look at Moses' last few things that he does. And one of them is the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to reveal to Israel that Deuteronomy is his farewell message to them. It's a complete reminder. Much of the Mosaic Law is repeated in it, and much of their history from the Exodus is repeated in it as well. And one of the parts of it is this song that we're going to study in Deuteronomy 32. Moses compiles a song that only really a genius like Moses could, of course, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. But this this song is remarkable, how it's put together, the detail of it, the conciseness of it. It's really genius. And Moses, of course, has that status as just a, not only a genius, but a tremendous and humble man of God. He's really putting his house in order, Moses is, as we saw on Friday night. His last request to God was that a good leader would take over, and that leader is Joshua. And during all his life, his thoughts, even that last thought, you know, he does ask God to, can I go into the promised land, please? And God says, don't bother me anymore with that. He said, there is no way you're going in. But Moses then asked to make sure that there's a great leader to take his place. And that shows just tremendous humility for people that have pretty much not appreciated him for 40 years. So then in a series of discourses, Moses repeated and more fully restated to Israel, and this is the book of Deuteronomy, the laws and ordinances of God and their king. His last record was a song of mercy and truth in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. After we study this, we're going to, not in great detail, but certainly line by line, I encourage you to go back and read it again, like after we've gone through it, and just really drink of it, because it's not only a warning to them, but a warning to all of us. Because what they fail here is, now they've already failed the adversity test, at least the parents have. The children have too. The second generation complained to Moses when they were out of water again. That's the when Moses drew water the second time from the rock. And so they failed the adversity test. And when they go into the land, they're going to fail the prosperity test. And it's a test that we often don't look at because we're more occupied with adversity and adversity tests and trials and that situation, whereas it's the prosperity test can be just as dangerous, and perhaps even more so because it's more subtle. The song contrasts the unchangeable devotion or fidelity of God to the perversity of his faithless people. That's in this song. I chuckle because God's farewell song to the people are your stiff-necked, stubborn people, and he warns them about that. And so what they're going to, when they go into the land, they're going to grow fat on the land. It's odd for us to think of spending years and years with minimal food, minimal water. We're so prosperous here in America. Like, we walked into the grocery store yesterday to grab some stuff for dinner, and it's just amazing. They that new Roth, though it's not new, but they remodeled the Roths in West Salem. You walk into that place, it's like a circus land of food. You know, it's just like gorgeous smells, and you know, it's wonderful. What prosperity? You know, how much of that food actually goes bad? You know, I look at piles and piles of produce and vegetables that they've only got a shelf life of maybe a week. I don't know. I can't imagine all that stuff's going to get bought up. Much of it probably gets tossed. And yet, there are parts of this world where people don't have that, obviously. And Israel has just spent a long time in a desert land where, yeah, they've had abundance from time to time, and they've had manna. God's been very faithful with the manna, obviously, but not the abundance of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, you know, fat livestock, great crops year after year, and they're going to get absorbed with that. Blessed amongst all people, right? They're God's elected people, and they're going to start to think that we're elected above all other nations because something about us is going to be something great about us Jews. And God was very clear, and Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy, that God picked you or chose Abram because he loved him and not because he was great, not because he was smart, but because God loved him and chose him. Now, anybody could have joined Israel in the Promised Land. They could have said, you know, we're going to go over to your God as the one true living God. Anybody could have. But the other people fought them. And when they defeated the other people, they grew independent and prosperous. And that's the prosperity test. You have to be very careful of it. To become proud of what you have as if you deserve such things and to forget that they are gifts from the grace of God. And there's ways that you can see this. You expect things. You expect it, and if you don't get what you want, you throw your little temper tantrum. You become ungracious. In other words, you don't want to share it or give it. You become self-centered. You never think of others. You know, we're commanded to ponder or contemplate how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in Hebrews chapter 10. When you become a failing of the prosperity test, you hardly ever think of others. It's always you. You become the center of the universe. You take and take and take and don't give, and you become inconsiderate of others. You don't see that there are others around you. You don't see the needs of others. You don't see the comfort, the use of your spiritual gift in service of others. You don't see the opportunities for that because all you see is yourself. This is what happened to Israel. Israel will grow fat on the land and grow proud as if it were they who deserved it. Like they were elected above other nations due to themselves. They grow self-absorbed and inconsiderate. And so first in verses 1 through 3, we have a solemn introduction as the importance of instruction. And this theme of the whole song is, why don't you know, to Israel? Instruction, as we all know here, that this needs to be, instruction is not just to learn things new, although that's included, but it's also to be repeated the things that you already know, or at least you think you know. Moses instructs them on the blamelessness and righteousness of their God, and that it is folly to rebel against him, as was shown by their parents, and as was shown by the judgment and blessings of God. The song embraces the whole of the future history of Israel, and it bears all the marks of a prophetic testimony. What Moses is doing here is actually looking into the future when they will be in the Promised Land. This is now no longer wilderness wanderings. That's in the past. But now we're going to cross the Jordan, and now we're going to be in the land that was expected for 40 years. In the perfectly ideal picture Moses draws, on the one hand, we have the benefits and blessings conferred by the Lord upon his people, and on the other hand, we have the ingratitude in which Israel repaid its God. They were blessed, and what do they repay God with? Ingratitude. And very, very carefully, we must look at the things that we have. And the small stuff, I don't mean just the big stuff, as if there is such a thing. Also in the book of Hebrews, the believer priest in the church age, one of his sacrifices to God, if not the one, is thankfulness. We are all priests, but we don't sacrifice animals as they did in the Old Testament, but we do offer to God a fragrant aroma of thankfulness for all that he has blessed us with. As I said, the song is done in a way that only the genius like Moses, of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, could have constructed. It's pictorial, it's concise, it's rough, it's penetrating, it's sharp. He doesn't pull any punches. He's not saying, you know, all right, I'm departing and I think, I'm going to be nice. He cares about truth, not popularity. That's important in a leader. He cares about truth and what the people need to hear, not what's going to make them feel good. You know, as one, and it's not just the pastor's job, obviously, to give the truth, to share the truth with others. You all and I have the opportunity to do that all the time. And the people need truth and not just flowery language that makes them feel good. You know, we read in Proverbs of the kisses of the enemy, the flatterer who always just tells you what you want to hear. And a lot of pastors make a good living at that. They tell everybody what they want to hear. They're always talking about how prosperous everyone's going to be. And if you just with faith, then you'll never suffer. And, you know, they don't go into the parts of the Word of God that are about the trials and the sufferings and the conflict that we find ourselves in. The real enemy of the sin nature in the world and the kingdom of darkness. There's very real evil in this world, and it is against the church for sure and against the believer. And so Moses is penetrating, sharp, rough, but also beautiful in the way that he puts it. It is full on honesty and solemnly stated, contrasting the ugliness of man's rebellion against God and the beauty of God's covenants. The people addressed are the Jews about to go into the promised land, not the wilderness wanderings, which are viewed as long past. In the promised land, they will grow fat with prosperity. In the promised land, they will grow fat with prosperity and proud of their riches and fall away from their God who gave it to them. So then this song is a prophetic anticipation of the future. And Moses does say that, and we'll see when we get there. But I'm going to give you time to get that down. That's very important. Again, in the promised land, they will grow fat with prosperity and proud of their riches and fall away from their God who gave it to them. So it's prophetic. He's seeing this. And certainly, you know, it easily dawned on me this morning. It shows you what a genius I am, is that if Moses saw it, God saw it, right? That's a big heavy Rebbe for you. If Moses saw their future, God saw their future, obviously. So does he restrict them from going in? No. You know, you would think, here they go. They're into the promised land. It's going to be all cotton candy and tiptoe through the tulips from now on, and it's not. And yet God does so because they're his. They're his people. He has elected them. Through them will come the Messiah. Through them will come Zion. Through them will come Jerusalem. Through them will come the temple. And will come Jesus Christ and the salvation of the world. And so God does it for their sake? No, for his sake. And it's a humbling, humbling thing. And that dawned on me while I was looking into this past week. You know, God has been so good to me. So good to you, blessed you when you don't deserve it, has constantly done so. Why has he done so? For his sake, not yours. Right? And it all points to the glory of him. It all will be. When we're all standing in heaven in resurrection bodies, who goes the glory in that? Me? Even the fruit that I produce that will, you know, come with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Like, who gets the credit for that? Who gets the glory for that? Could I have done such a thing? No. And God has done it through me and you. And so as he has blessed you, you must always remember it's for his sake. And if you can keep that in mind, you will always pass the prosperity test. Now, you never forget the giver. And if, as Job said, Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you lose it, and you will, you know, at least when you die, you'll lose it, right? All materialism is gone. But if you lose, then you will not be depressed about that. But in fact, say, as Job said, the Lord took away. All right. There's a reason why he did, and it's to his glory. And so I accept that. And that truly is maturity. There's two parts to this. It was written by Clarence Mannion. He was the president of Notre Dame University. And after a discussion with someone about the conditions, I think he wrote it in the 40s or the 50s, about the condition of America, he sat down and he wrote this. He wrote, "Man begins his existence in bondage and rises from bondage through spiritual faith. from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, and from liberty to abundance. Again, man begins his existence in bondage. So we could say for us, as unbelievers, we're in bondage to death and sin. And rises from bondage through spiritual faith. You believed in Christ as your Savior. From spiritual faith to courage. From courage to liberty. You know, walking in the plan of God free, like we just sang. I am set free. You know, as Amazing Grace says, I'm free. The chains are gone. And so you have liberty. And from liberty to abundance. And then. And this has happened to every client nation in history. Every one of them. From abundance to selfishness. The first one, the Roman Empire, so prosperous. There's never anything seen like it on planet Earth ever up to that time. And they became selfish and complacent. That was one of the things they really did become, is complacent. They wouldn't even fight. They filled their armies with mercenaries from other countries. They could care anymore. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to go through anything hard at all anymore. I say, let the other people do it. We'll get slaves to be the soldiers. You know, they don't want to do it. So from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back to bondage. This is beautiful. And so this is the prosperity test right there in the middle, from abundance to what? If you fail the prosperity test, you become self-absorbed and you become full of yourself. You expect things. Your universe, the center of your universe, is not Jesus Christ, but yourself and your stuff. And that becomes a terrible, terrible place to be. Now, God has a way of getting you out of that. And he's going to do it to the Jews as well. And that he's going to bring discipline. You will lose. You may not lose your stuff. You may just lose your happiness with your stuff. And so you have to seek other stuff. And then you get that stuff, and that doesn't fulfill you, so you seek other stuff. And you keep going around and around until you realize in great misery that it's not about the stuff. And God certainly is faithful to do that. Because we all need this. None of us face our first prosperity test with flying colors. None of us face any of our first tests with flying colors. We fail miserably, and yet God is there to hold up. Remember, and he does it for his sake, not yours. His. That's why he's going to keep Israel going, even though in great apostasy. They're going to keep going. And he's going to discipline when they need it, and they're going to recover, and they go back and forth. My God, you know what's so funny? I heard your father teach that exact message from the book of Judges behind Bob's pulpit once, how they went up in prosperity, and then the discipline came, they went down, they recovered, and up again, and down again, and up again, and down again. They kept going back and forth, back and forth. And eventually they got to the end of the Judges. They were just down. And then God brought forth David. So look at verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. So, and first off, he shows this is important enough to draw the heavens down as a witness. Right? This is heavens, let me speak. Heavens, give an ear. In other words, this is important enough that I want all to hear. Angels, men, bring the heavens down and listen to what I have to say. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb. His instruction will be like refreshing, fertilizing, empowering water that enlivens crops. If his instruction is mixed with faith, it drops as rain. I mean, it's abundant. It's 43 verses in this song. He's not quick about it. He presses and you know, concisely puts together the whole future of Israel. And so it's like getting soaked with rain. And that's my past. Pastor Bob used to say that all the time. I throw the water out there, you can get soaked with it or you can step aside from it. You know, in other words, the water is the truth, the Word of God. It's thrown out there. The hearer has to mix it with faith. And as Israel did not, when they did not, as Hebrews 4 states clearly, they did not enter God's rest because they did not mix what they heard with faith. So he says in verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Moses doesn't want to proclaim the greatness of God alone, but invites them, to join in. He says, "I proclaim the name of the Lord," and he says to them, "Ascribe greatness to our God." He invites them to join in with him in what we all know that Moses does have in his heart, which is his full understanding and faith of the greatness of Jehovah Elohim. To Moses, there's no one, nothing greater. And he invites them to have the same attitude. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Again, Psalm 29, 1 and 2. "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, the glory that's due him, due his name." Now, does God ask for help from any of the other gods? Does he ask for help when he does anything? You know, no, he doesn't need help. And that's an obvious statement as well. And that's why he and he alone is worshipped. He doesn't need any help. Worthy of praise and glorification. He is blessed as our God. So the Lord is blameless and righteous in all he does, and so it is folly to rebel against him, and that's in verses 4 through 18. And Moses is going to depict the Lord as blameless and righteous in all he does, and so to rebel against him is absolutely stupid. If there's only one righteous, and there is, and only one blameless, then to go against him is folly and stupidity, of course. So in verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." The rock is a foundation and a protection. The rock is unchangeable, faithful, and sure. God's not going to change. His ways are perfect, meaning his ways are blameless. And so to rebel against anything that is of him, his commands, his word, his ways, his plan, to rebel against it is sure stupidity. And it's never going to work out for anybody who does that. You know, God has put laws upon mankind. Now, there's laws in marriage. What if you rebel against those laws? It's not going to work out for you. You will not prosper. There's laws in family. There's laws in nation, in freedom. And, of course, it doesn't work when we violate those laws. No socialist, communist country has ever prospered. No tyranny, no despotism has ever prospered. Never, not once. And no violation of any of God's natural laws, you know, like the natural laws of morality to mankind. No one ever gets away with it. Right, here's a person who comes along and says, "I'm going to abuse drugs and I'm going to be the one who gets away with it. I'm going to abuse the drugs and get as high as I want to get, and I'm still going to prosper in my life, physically and socially, and not work once for one person, ever." Now, that's just a natural law. What about the spiritual laws? You know, the laws of righteousness and justice, as he speaks of here. In the church age, we have all these put upon us. The commands of the New Testament. If I violate, we all violate them, of course, but what if my attitude is, I will violate the laws of God and I will prosper in this life? You will not. You will not. And it's a bad end for anybody who does so. The Lord said in Luke 6, 47 and 48, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, and who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when the flood rose and the torrents burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." It's hear the word and act upon it. It means to mix it with faith. You make it part of your life. That is, it is my creed, my manner. You know, one of the things in selfishness, what selfishness encompasses is I love me more than I love honor. I love me more than I love truth. I love me more than I love royalty. You know, that honor code of royalty. You know, I want my way over the ways of God, which are honor, nobility, sanctity, purity. Right? There's a way. I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ said there is a way. And he depicted that way. We step out of that way, it's not going to go well for us. It didn't for Israel. It's not going to go for you. You're not the exception. You're not the one who's going to pull it off. Because nobody is. All right, verse 5. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Whoa, Moses. Come on, man. You started off so well. What's this? Truth. Truth, people. This is exactly what you need to hear. You are perverse. You are not his children, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, when it says defect, the Hebrew word is mum, M-U-W-M. It's pronounced mum, and it means a blemish or a spot. They were not children of the Lord, but a stain. They were corruptors. Now, they are elected, and the Lord's going to say, I am your father. But, of course, he's speaking not to the whole nation here, because there are some in the nation that are faithful. There's Joshua, there's Caleb, there's others, many of the elders that are going to, or leaders that are going to rule with Joshua, very faithful people. But there's a great number of them that are just like this. And they have the status of elected by God. And they've said, who cares? They're just waiting for the opportunity to go into this land and to worship demons. When they get their chance. They're going to get their chance when Joshua dies and the leadership is not over them. And then they're going to have the freedom to do what they suspect they can do. And they think they're going to prosper in that. And so God harshly, through Moses, says him here, you that are unfaithful to me are not my children. And that means that they don't they have every opportunity to be just by faith? Of course they do. And they're throwing away their birthright. For what? For meaningless, meaningless stuff. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 1:4, alas, sinful people, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. And that's straight talk from God. God's not, if we get ourselves away, if we do, out of the plan of God and into reversionism, hey, God's just going to, you know, let that go. He loves you too much. Right, he's going to swoop in with the, and he's patiently going to do so. We were listening to, went to a family gathering yesterday, and there was a wonderful gospel singer there. Boy, I wish the guy lived in Salem. I'd have him come here. He's a wonderful, wonderful gospel singer. And he talked about how his 20 years, he'd been brought up in the church, and his grandmother had taught him the Bible and the truth. He was raised as a gospel singer, had a marvelous, beautiful voice. And from the South, where, you know, he was disciplined heavily when he got in trouble. Had to go get his own switch off the tree. You know, his grandma said, oh, we're going to throw this switch away. Next time you do this, you're going to climb right up that peach tree again and get me another switch. Like, wow. That's a good parents, right? Raised well. And for 20 years, he left the Lord. He said he just left the plan of God, didn't care less, just ran around, you know, as did what many of us have done for a long time. And he suffered greatly for it. And thank God, right? Thank God that we suffer when we do so. As God loves us too much, he is not going to let us run and just be, you know, you're going to heaven anyway. I'll see you when you get here. You know, whatever. You know, none of this really matters. I'm glorified anyway, with or without you. Does he need you to be glorified? No. Does he need you to win this war? No. He's given us a privilege and opportunity. So why does he even bother with us? Because he loves you. That's agape love. He has that love towards you that is unchangeable and sacrificial. And it's for you being blessed in this manner glorifies him. So it's for his sake. But love motivates him to do what he does for his own sake. And that should give us perfect peace. Verse 6. Well, let's do verse 5 again. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. So again, this is the perversity of a rebellious generation manifested itself in the fact that it repaid the Lord to whom it owed its very existence, who brought them out of Egypt to establish them as a nation, who elected and called out Abram. They owed their very existence and well-being to him. For all his benefits, they repaid him with foolish apostasy. Foolishness is what they repaid him with. Again, this is a warning. These things were written, recorded, for our instruction, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The perversity of a rebellious generation manifested in how they repaid the Lord. And so he says here, I am your father. And by rejecting me, you will not be my children. And they have, they don't have to work to be his children. They don't have to do anything to be his children. They just have to believe. Just have to be faithful. Isaiah 63:16. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is thy name. Thou, O Lord, art our Father. Right? You made us. You created us. You made us a nation. You elected us. You're blessing the whole world through us. You've made us what we are. And certainly we can even with greater depth say that. That God is truly our Father. To each of us individually, we are the children of God, which status they did not have. They were called this as a nation, not as each individual person. And you are now adopted into the royal family of God and a royal priest. And so we can say that he is our Father with surety. Malachi 2:10 says, Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Why? What is the reason for the madness in the human race? Depravity. But even us who have been born again, you know, now we're regenerated, all believers are regenerated, we can still be so nasty towards one another. You know, and I'll get right up in the front because I can be it too. We can all, it's still contaminated with a dead sin nature. And, what is the reasoning behind that? Selfishness, self-absorption. We failed the prosperity test. Yeah, I don't have to be rich to have a prosperity test because I'm prosperous spiritually. Now I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. I have eternal life, completely forgiven of all sin. And I can fail that test by saying, well, it's all grace, baby. I'm just going to live a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. And you don't only hurt yourself when you do that. You realize. And I know you all do. You're all old enough to realize that. You don't only hurt yourself. You hurt those around you. You bring pain in their lives. And so I love how he puts it here. Malachi says, why do we deal treacherously against each other, against our brother? And again, that's when we fail the prosperity test, we become conceited and self-absorbed. We don't think of others. We just think of ourselves. And, you know, we expect from others rather than giving. God denotes his title as Father and Redeemer by the example of bringing them out of Egypt, out of the slavery of what they were under Pharaoh. So look at verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you. Meaning that, children, ask those who know what God has delivered us from. There's plenty in this generation who they did not experience the Red Sea. They didn't experience the much of the wilderness wanderings. Yet, so he says, remember the days of old and consider the years of all generations. And when he says all generations, Moses is describing Israel all the way back to Abraham as the days of old, since he is transporting himself to the future. Moses is speaking of them in the promised land. So he's saying, when you're there, see, there's going to be another generation after this generation, obviously, and they're going to grow up in the promised land. So it's like, I liken it to the generation after the Depression in World War II, right? You had the perhaps one of the greatest generations of all time, some have even thought, that they went through the Depression, then they went through World War II. They went through tremendous suffering, and they became strong. See, in our day and age, prosperity is you never, ever suffer. Every kid gets a medal. Every kid gets a trophy. No one gets benched. Everybody plays. Because we don't want you to hurt. And it's so stupid because we need pain. Right? We need the trials to build our character, to build our faith, and to avoid the pride that comes with thinking that I'm all that. after that generation, they blessed. The children after the World War II generation were very, very, very prosperous. And didn't know what it was like to suffer. Like in our day and age, our children, they don't know what it's like to go without. You know, and they know what it's like that maybe there's not enough food in the house. Yeah, we're abundant in food. I mean, every kid has a cell phone, for God's sakes. They can't live without them. You know, and we tell them, you know, we all grew up without cell phones and we did just fine. Right, we had the road. We had to spin the dial at home. Some of you are old enough to have a phone number that started with a letter. I don't even know. I don't know what that's about. But that's why Moses says here: you need to know where you came from. You need to know what God has done to make you that. Remember. For us in the church age, God gave us the Lord's Supper to do this. To always go back. So make sure you don't forget this is why you have what you have. This is why you are so prosperous spiritually. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And he brings us back to that. So again, Moses describes Israel. He's in the future prophetically telling those generations to make sure you ask your parents, why are we here? But at their every Passover, the youngest boy who participated in the Passover was to ask the one running the Passover every Passover meal, why do we celebrate this night? Why are we here? Why are we doing this? And then the leader of the Passover would give the story of the Exodus leaving Egypt and their first Passover. Deuteronomy 31:26. Go back a bit. Deuteronomy 31:26. Wow, time flies. I haven't looked at the clock yet. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Wow. He sees it, he knows it, and he tells them. I find it amazing that he tells them. Now, what if someone told you this? Wouldn't you say, no, no way? Or if someone said to you, I know what your future is going to be. You're going to be evil, and evil will befall you. You will be conquered by it. It's a great way to warn somebody. Now, we can't. Now, Moses has a prophetic gift here. We don't have that. But still, you know, we do have their very real history that we can learn this from. So go back to Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you. Ask your elders and they will tell you. It's a good thing to remind young people of, to talk to your parents about their, you know, what they've been through. You don't have to get details, but you can ask them about how did they get to where they are now? And if you're lucky enough to have grandparents, to ask them. Because there's a lot of wisdom in years, you know, people's experiences. Verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set boundaries of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. And so what he's referring to here is now he's gone back to, actually, the Tower of Babel. When God confused their language at the Tower of Babel and he spread them out over the face of the earth, he in time called out Abraham and from him Israel, and he knew their number and he separated them as an elect nation unto him. After many generations, those who had lived in the promised land after hundreds of years will have to admit to themselves that out of all those nations that were spread out by God, they alone are elect of God. They alone have the law. They alone have the temple. They alone have the covenant promises. And they have to say to themselves that we are unique amongst people. And then the natural question after that is why? Why? And it is all because of the grace of God. And that is it. You know, again, it speaks of the prosperity test. You have what you have, what I have as children of God. The many things that we claim that we have, and we do. Why do you have them? Because of the grace of God. And once you recognize that, you will want to not hoard what you have. And I do mean materialistically, but also spiritually, because you have a spiritual gift. You have time, talent, treasure, right, in which to serve others. And you will not hoard that time. You will not hoard that spiritual gift. You will not hoard that spiritual life. Your wisdom. You will have time for others. You will serve others. Who's the greatest among you, the Lord said. The servant of all of you is the greatest. And he taught them that lesson when he was on his knees, wrapped with an apron of a slave washing their feet. Moses wants them to remember as their elders had informed them and to never forget that God has redeemed them and blessed them and called them his children for his own sake. Those who occupied this land after the flood, Canaan, dealt treacherously with God. You know, after the dispersion, they still knew God. I mean, you've got Noses. You got Noah. That's Moses, Noah, Noses. Right? Well, you know, they have big. Sorry. You know, after Noah and his three sons, they have what they have. They have certain promises from God. And, you know, these descendants that are in this land, they're not too many generations away from that. And so they know him. They know of him. But they turn to heathenism very quickly. I know that's what happened at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. And that came from Ham. They went to heathenism pretty quickly. And so they dealt treacherously with God. And God is patient with them. As he said to Abraham, you can't have the land now because the sin of the Amorite hasn't come to its fruition yet. And when it did, God moved them out. Right? So he takes, and this is what Moses is getting to. The people who were there that dealt treacherously with God and fell into deep heathenism, God uprooted them. And he planted in that land his elect people. That's what he calls them. Isaiah calls them that in chapter 1, his vineyard. And that's a beautiful passage. I think it's Isaiah 1:5, where God says, "What more could I do for my vineyard? And I put a hedge around you. I put a wall around you. I have cultivated you. I have watered you. I have fertilized you. I've done everything for you." And that's where they are in that land. And with all of that, they get all fat and happy and proud, and they forget him. And the application to us is quite simple to make. All of us should remember and never forget what God has delivered us from. And Pastor Bob used to say this all the time, don't forget where you came from. It's easy with time to forget what I used to be like. So as an unbeliever, even so many years as a believer, with my head in the wrong place. All of us should remember and never forget what God has delivered us from, which is so easy to do, as Israel makes so clear here. And it is for this reason that the church has been given its one ritual, the communion, in order to bring Jesus Christ and the covenant of His blood. And note, so we have the Abrahamic covenant, which we see them fulfilling here. And what Christ said is when He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me," when He lifted the cup, He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, His finished work." And that's what we're brought to remembrance of. So He says in verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance." God did this because He has chosen Israel as His own nation even before it came into existence. The Lord's portion is His people. All right, God is saying here that they are His inheritance. Imagine that. He's saying that you guys are you're mine. And my inheritance, God says, is you. This is phenomenal. Phenomenal that what does God desire here? To bring these sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. To bring many sons to glory. What is the gift to Jesus Christ? The church. I mean, but that's part of His inheritance, is it not? His bride? His beautiful bride. Look at you. Beautiful bride. But in heaven, resurrection bodies? Yeah. Heck yeah. Beautiful bride. We're His gift. We're part of His inheritance. And He shares that inheritance with us. We're fully gifted with Christ's inheritance. So God does this because He has chosen Israel as His own nation even before it came into existence, as the Lord's people of possession. Israel was Jehovah's portion and the inheritance that He actually assigned to Himself. These are My people. This is what I want. And amazingly enough, we're the beneficiaries of that. Now, if God looks at you that way and treats you that way, how ought you to treat one another? I mean, how do I repay the Lord for this? I don't repay Him, I'm sorry. But how do I give thanks to Him? How do I show my appreciation to the least of these? As you have done it to the least of these, My brethren, you've done it unto Me. We serve one another. We're gracious and loving to one another. Go with God's love. You know, we pray for one another. We're concerned with one another, helping when we can, and comforting when we can, using our spiritual gifts when we can, serving one another. If God, and how does that attitude even come to a fallen creature? You know, first we're regenerated, of course, but how is a mind transformed in such a way that I would think in that way? And not just because I'm forced to. You know, I better, fine, I'll serve you because I don't want to lose my crowns in heaven. You really are a pain in the butt, but whatever. What do you want me to do? You know, it's not proper motivation. It is because the mind you actually is transformed and you actually think in this way, in God's way, because you learn of how He is towards you. And that's a life-transforming thing. And so many of the human race can't do that. They can't bring themselves to do that because they need and desire to do something to earn or deserve it from God. They want a part of it. They want a piece of it. They want to say, God blesses me because I, and fill in the blank. And yet it's not because I, at all. I've done nothing. I've received, and that's what grace is. Deuteronomy 7:6, Moses said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And so many of them, their response to that is ingratitude. Give me more. Deuteronomy 10:15, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose your descendants after them, even you above all the peoples as it is this day." So so Moses, again, as he continues, is building them up, you know, and well, in a way, really showing them why they should not be what he started with back in verse 4, verse 5. "Where they have acted corruptly toward him, they are not his children because of their defect," because of the stain on their souls, the stain of what? Unbelief. And so now he's bringing them to where what God has done for you. Why are you so ungrateful when, and here's what God has done for you, and he continues. Verse 10, we'll wrap it up right here. I think this is a good place. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guided him as the pupil of his eye. And when you see this, you think desert land, you automatically think of the wilderness wandering, the 40 years, which is included, but it's not everything. See, well, Moses is looking to everything. The desert speaks of a place of want, no water, no food. When they were slaves in Egypt, they were in a dry place. I don't mean physically. I mean in their status as slaves. And so this speaks of the fact that they were in a rash of trouble, slavery. Abram's just one guy out of so many in the place that he grew up in, Ur. You know, what does he really have going for him other than God choosing him? What else does he have? But we don't know too much about him in his past, but what did he really have? When he left and he went to Canaan, it took him a long time to get there, but he finally got there. What did he have? He had a promise. That's all he had. He wasn't rich yet. It was after his wars with the battle with the five kings and Melchizedek and all of that in Exodus 14 that he got very, very wealthy over that. But before that, when he's first in the promised land, he's got nothing besides a promise. He's got a promise from God. And that's what Moses is referring to here, all of their time where God did what? Well, when we were in trouble, God encircled you. When you were in trouble, God cared for you. When you were lost, God guided you. Over and over and over. All of us know we've been there. He guided. He didn't quit on you. He encircled you. Right? That's the wall of fire. He protected you and continued to do so. And then this wonderful phrase, the pupil of his eye. I finally said to myself, you know, this you can have apple of your eye, is the same thing, same phrase. Where in the world did that phrase ever come from? Why is there an apple in my eye or his eye? That doesn't make any sense. Well, in fact, where this comes from, because the Hebrew word does mean pupil. It means actually a dark space, which is, you know, where the pupil is. But when you look into someone else's eye, you see a reflection of yourself in the pupil. So if you look closely in another person's eye, you can do this after class. There's a little itty-bitty you, right? And in fact, because of light reflection, you're flipped around. But anyway, that doesn't matter. There's a little itty-bitty you looking back at you in their eye. And it's where the phrase came from is that you know, you in what, you know, we're very visual creatures, so what you're looking at is what you're concentrating on. What is important to you is me. I'm in there. In your very focus, it's me. So this phrase means that God has you and them completely and utterly in His sights. And that's only what He cares about. Completely and totally focused on you. So you could say the hairs of your head are numbered, right? That kind of thing. And so their whole, what they went through, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, when the odds were stacked up against them, Israel became like one in the desert, went in slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them. And of course, when they wandered in the desert, He gave them food and water. He protected them. He gave them victory over their enemies, over those two Amorite kings that they should have no business beating, but they did. And He brought them into a land of milk and honey. How many times? I'll leave you with this. Again, am I truly in God's focus? Fully. Fully. More than we can imagine. How many times and how many ways has God delivered you in the past? It's something to contemplate. And, you know, I know it doesn't take you long, but how many times and how many ways? And so, he really, we should end in verse 11, but you know, he says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, He spread out His wings and He caught them and He carried them on His pinions. I've led you, I've protected you, I've guided you. I have focused on you, to just fully focused on you, and protected you. Now, how should you repay me? Not that you repay, but how? What is your reflection of this to me? God says, and the Israel is such a beautiful example of. Is it possible that I can't become ungrateful? Of course I can, because I have been for so many years of my life. Is completely ungrateful. I want more. I deserve it. Give me more. I'll tell you why I'm so spiritual. I'll tell you why I'm so wise. I'll tell you why I know what I know. It's so easy to be. And God has a beautiful way of dragging that nastiness out of you. But truly, the reflection is, or should be, of absolute gratitude. And that you know you have when how you treat the people of God, how you treat the people in your lives, the people of God. You can say all you want, I am so grateful to God, I love God so much, I am so grateful and I honor His word so much. You can say it all you want to yourself. How do you treat the people of God? How do you treat your brother who is in Christ as you are? And then you'll know. And God's going to give you plenty, plenty, plenty of opportunities to find that out. You bring in nasty people in your life and stuff like that. Right? You should appreciate those people. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Father, for all that You have provided and for, again, for our present study. And thank You for preserving these words since thousands of years passed, so that we can learn by example. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I take our offering at this time, and we'll let you go. So you want me to pray a long time? I'm just kidding. No, I know. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for providing for us this morning. Thank You for our local assembly. And we thank You for all those who give that provide the means by which we can continue to operate. And we thank You for those who give. We thank You for the opportunity to give. And may these finances be used for the communication of Your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's just close in prayer. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, this is time is dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're hearing my voice at this time is for you. If you would consider once again who Jesus Christ really is. He is the Savior of the world. He is God who's become a man and has gone to Calvary and died for the sins of the entire world. That means all of your sins have been paid for in Him. But you can reject His offer or you can accept it. You can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior or you cannot. The choice is yours. God cannot force you to make that choice. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything other than your faith in Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, believe in Him and you will have eternal life. You can't lose it. It is yours because He has fully earned it. Therefore, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you again for the service this morning, Father, and please bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.